Please open your Bibles now, beloved, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We will be looking especially at verse 14. A little reluctant to conclude our study in Galatians, so we're going to sit here for a little while and look at the verses as we conclude the book of Galatians in the weeks to come. Galatians chapter 6, we will begin reading at verse 10. This is the word of God. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let us pray. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy word. We thank thee that thou dost speak to us. We pray this night for listening ears. We ask that thou wouldst bless the preaching of thy word. Give us soundness of understanding that we may meditate upon thy word also, that we may reverence thy word. We pray that thou wouldst make us faithful students of the scriptures. We pray that thou wouldst open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law in a way that will magnify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we boast and in whose name we now pray. Amen. Beloved congregation, it's very natural for you and I to boast about what we have done or what we have accomplished, but we're not so prone to brag about what others have done. There were men in the churches in Galatia, enemies of the gospel, who had infiltrated the work there, and they were boasting in what they had done. They were boasting in their accomplishments. We saw that last week. They every convert to their cause was a little notch on their Bible belt. We won this one over, we won that one over. And so Paul has written this letter to eliminate that, actually, not just to minimize it. He wants it to be gone from the churches so that their faith, their trust, their confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in their works. So here again we see that the great contrast between the book of James and the book of Galatians. Galatians is all about justifying faith that brings you to salvation, that brings salvation to you, if we rightly speak according to the scriptures. And that salvation is brought to you without your works. You don't come to Christ apart from his work, his prompting, his leading, his guidance. All of this is attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit, to God's decrees. And for that reason, then, we lift up prayer and praise to the Lord who has saved us. There are countless people who refuse to bow to that degree, to acknowledge that all of their salvation is from God. And what a great source of blessing and praise that is when you recognize that God alone has brought salvation to you. And as you grow in grace, you see more of your undeserving and more of the grace of God. So there's a warning here about not boasting. Verse 13, is the false boasters. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh, so that they can look at how their movement spreads. They're very much sectarian in that way, not in a good way at all. So there they are glorying in their movement. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory. And so he wants to begin this evening by considering the things that we should not boast in. When Paul says, God forbid, those are not actually the words in the original language, in the Greek text. There's a completely different phrase there. May it never be is what it means. So almost every place that we find that phrase, God forbid, in the New Testament, it is the Greek word meganoito. It is the word that just means may it never be. But it's a very intense expression to the point where the King James translator said, God forbid. We're going to use those words to translate those Greek words. God forbid. May God intervene to make sure that this does not happen. We're committed to God. And so he says, I have nothing to brag about. No boasting in myself. No good works have I done diligently. And that's what the circumcisers wanted to do. That they look at your good works. Look at what you can bring to God. Doing good works diligently. And you'll find a lot of people who are very, very diligent to make sure they're doing every good work because they think God is watching. They know God is watching, but they think that when God watches them, that he will reward them. So they're actively doing good works with the idea that those good works are going to obligate God to them. By my goodness, by my even denying myself, denying my own desires in the flesh, God will look upon my denial and say, I need to reward that person. Look how good they are. Look how diligent they are. Look how faithful they are. Look how they deny their own pleasures. I must reward them. That's the gospel that was being, the false gospel that was being preached to the Galatians. Isn't it silly to think that God is obliged by anything that you do? Isn't it silly to think that somehow God would be put in that position of rewarding sinners for their deeds, whatever they might be? And the reason, beloved, if that sounds silly to you or troubling to you, it is because you understand grace. You understand that God has not rewarded you for your good works. He has rewarded you, if I can use that word, in spite of your evil works. Puritans used to say that one of the things we need to ask forgiveness for is for our good works. Because they're tainted with sin. Have you ever asked God to forgive your good works? There's a place for that. Everything in this world is cursed by sin. Your best deeds are mixed with sin. Now, your desires are good because they come from the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, Yeah, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, those desires are good. But like Paul, we say, how can I fulfill those desires? The harder I try, it seems, the further I slip back. And it just doesn't seem to work at all. So that's a good understanding of your own position as a Christian. Everything you do is mixed with sin. And so it is good to constantly be confessing our sins. When you think you haven't made a good enough progress in your Christian life, ask God to forgive you and to lead you, continue to lead you in the way everlasting. Paul used to think that he had something to boast about. If you turn over a few pages in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 4, he said, I used to have something to brag about. I used to have something to boast in. He said, I was part of the faithful Jewish community. I was circumcised the eighth day, according to the law, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I know my lineage. I can go way back to Abraham, really. I can count my descent right back to Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And the eighth day, the law said you're to be circumcised. That was me. My parents were faithful. They brought me in. They had me circumcised. I'm part of that community. And he used to brag about that. I'm Jewish. I'm a good Jew. I'm not just a Jew. I'm a good Jew. He bragged about being a significant part of the Jewish community as touching the law, a Pharisee. So they were held in high esteem. When Christ came to denounce the Pharisees, they were highly offended because they had earned that reputation. They hadn't gotten there by accident. They had studied hard. They'd studied the law. But they had abused all of those privileges that had been given to their position. It's touching the law of Pharisee. I could boast about that. I sat, he says elsewhere, I sat at the seat of Gamaliel. Be like saying, you know, I went to Cambridge. I was a Rhodes Scholar. I went to Oxford. I had a great education. I had all the privileges, and I made the most of them. I didn't sit around presuming. I worked hard. I was very well educated. He was a devoted part of the Jewish community, concerning zeal persecuting the church. I saw Christians as the enemies of God, and therefore I persecuted them. I thought I was doing God's service. I thought I was faithful to God in hauling men and women to prison. And I was zealous. I was a zealous Jew. He was a very nice person in the Jewish community. He says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So when Jesus says, don't do what they say, but not what they do, you could say, well, I'm one of those guys. You can do what I do. I'm a good example. He would point to himself. He realized later on that that was not the case. But he boasted in his obedience to the law, his outward conformity to the law. Remember in Romans, he says, I thought I knew what covetousness was, but I did not know what it meant until the Holy Spirit opened my eyes, until the Lord showed me what a covetous person I was. Deep in my heart, I not only wanted more things for myself, but I wanted others not to have them. And later on, he could say, as he concluded his ministry, I've coveted no man's silver or gold. The Lord has delivered me from that covetousness. Eventually, he says, I realized that all those things were worthless. Philippians 3, verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. So he came to the realization that all those things that he was bragging about were actually worthless. That there was nothing to them, nothing in them. And I count them all but loss. nothing for me to give them up that I could gain the excellency of Christ. Christ was so gorgeous to me, so beautiful, so rich in grace, such a friend of sinners to me, that everything else just paled in comparison. He was altogether glorious to me. And the other things all of a sudden didn't matter. Not only did they not matter, Paul says, but they were as dung. I do count them, but dung. Dung is probably the most polite English word we can use for what Paul is talking about. It's not a pleasant word. There's no good word, really, that we can say, that we can use for what he's talking about there. But he wants you to get the idea of how it wasn't just, he wasn't just ambivalent about it. He said it was garbage. It was refuse. It was the stuff in the toilet. It just drew me down. I counted all but dung and consider them all refuse. He says in verse 4 that he had no confidence in the flesh. So his whole life had changed. He wasn't confident in what he was or what he had done, but in what Christ was and in what Christ had done in and through him. So then he says, the one thing that you should glory in is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm going to glory in anything, I'm going to glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can think again of the words of Jeremiah in the 9th chapter. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. He's amassed all kinds of things, but they're not his glory. He's not saying you're not saved if you're rich. He's saying that's not your glory. Even though many of the ungodly may look at your gold and wealth and accumulation and admire all of that, we're often interested in hearing the stories. Who was the man who recently started running for the President of the United States, Michael Bloomberg. I think they said he was the 9th richest person in the world. The 9th richest person in the world. And you kind of look at that and say, well, how did he get his wealth? What does he do with it? How does he live? One commentator said, you know, when you're in the top 10, you become anxious because you have to stay in the top 10. You can't let anybody get ahead of you. You just got to keep working at that. You can't sleep. And a man like Bloomberg and others like him, they can't sleep because they might lose their wealth. And how can I hang on to it? Where can I put it? And they have to. I'm number 9. How can I get to be number 8? I'm number 8. How can I get to be number 7? Right? It's just a constant. There's a boasting there as well. Look who I am. Look who I have made myself. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the mighty man glory in his strength. I was thinking again about Samson. And Samson is known for his great strength, his great power, his physical might. And I don't think there's any place in the book of Judges where Samson glories in his strength. At every point, he used his strength to conquer the Philistines. He knew that he had that strength from the Lord. It was a blessing of the Lord. It was a covenant promise that the Lord had given to him. He always used it against the Philistines. He never used it to bring glory to himself. He saw that he was doing the work of God as the judge of God. We can often look at the negative things in the life of Samson. I think there's a very positive thing. He did not glory in his might, one of the strongest men in the annals of Scripture. And he didn't glory in his strength. He gloried in the Lord Jesus Christ for all of his other failures. So he counted them all but loss. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knows the Lord. We read about that Lord in Isaiah chapter 45. Who can boast like God? Only God can draw attention to himself and say, there's no God like me. You must worship me. You're going to be better off worshiping me. All the other gods are false gods. They make claims, but they can't deliver. I am God. I am a great God. I am a mighty God. He can't say two great things about himself. Does God have a right to brag on himself? Absolutely. He's the only one who can. And he's the only one in whom you then can boast. He's the only one in whom you are to brag. And specifically, Paul says here about glorying in the cross. He says, God forbid that I should glory except or save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think about the cross, the word cross, always translated the same way in our English Bibles, there are three meanings of the word cross. And we talked about context this morning. Same thing, we want to consider that this evening. The first meaning for the word cross is a physical piece of wood which was an implement of not only death, but of torture, a very cruel death instituted by the Roman government. On that instrument of wood, our Savior died. So this literal cross is always used by the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all use that word referring to the cross on which Christ died, as they describe the Savior being crucified, hanging upon the cross, suffering upon the cross, speaking to the thieves upon the cross. All of these are references to that piece of wood. The second way in which the word is used is in reference to the sufferings which we bear when we follow Christ. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He said in Matthew 10:38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So Christ there is speaking about suffering for his cause, not suffering for your errors, suffering because you've identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. The third way in which that word is used in the New Testament is to refer to the way of salvation. And that's really primarily how Paul is using it here. The others are connected, but he's talking about the way of salvation. He says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Cross of Christ, the way of salvation. He goes on to say, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The world looks at the way of salvation and says, you've got to be kidding. How could you ever preach salvation by someone who has suffered on a cross at the hands of men, died at the hands of sinners? That, to them, that just doesn't make sense. It's foolishness. And we expected for them to view it as foolishness because, first of all, because God says that they will, and because they just don't understand, they don't want to understand. In Galatians 5:11, the previous chapter, he said, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. So when you preach Christ as the way of salvation, when you preach the cross as the way of salvation, people are going to be offended. You're going to suffer some measure of persecution. People are going to come against that way of salvation. He said in verse 12 of chapter 6, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So they're drawing attention away from the cross to their deeds, to their good works, to what you can do, rather than simply the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. God using the cross completely opposed to the expectations of any religious person. It doesn't make sense as a way of salvation, but it does to you, beloved, who are saved, doesn't it? Glory in the cross. What does it mean then to glory in the cross? What does it mean to boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the way of salvation? There are a number of things involved. One is, again, a thing that brings great offense, the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his blood upon that cross. And there are many people that want to reduce that to merely speaking about death, but the blood, the shedding of blood, is crucial. The writer to Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's a great offense to that. And when you think about the Day of Atonement in the Jewish calendar, and you think of the number of animals that were slain on that one day, thousands, so that they say that the blood was running in the streets. There's a certain offensiveness about that, isn't there? You know, how would you feel if you're walking through Jerusalem? There's blood flowing in the streets because it's overflowing for the temple, because all these saints are bringing their sacrifices in to the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing their sacrifices to the temple and making atonement for their sins with a view to Christ. They're doing the right thing, but it's not very pleasant. There are animals dying. There are animals bellowing. Lots of noise, lots of blood. You can see how there's offense there, but it is God's prescribed way. Throughout the book of Leviticus, it's crucial that blood be shed. So the blood atonement brings offense. The other thing that brings offense is the penal substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ. The penal substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus. And that means that Christ was punished. He was penalized for your sins. He died in your place. We have that in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins the just for the unjust. We could translate that, the just on behalf of the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So this idea that Christ died on behalf of sinners has been especially offensive in the last 100 years. And scholars, so-called, have risen up against this idea. Already in the 1920s and 30s, the idea was opposed. There was a man more recently who, and this seems to have been taken up as a cause of the God of the Old Testament was just one big bully, as though the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. People talk about cosmic child abuse, that God would give up his son. What kind of salvation is that? And they mock the way of salvation that is plainly declared in the Bible. Either I am going to suffer for my sins, or someone else is. And in this case, Christ has suffered for my sins. And Christ has suffered. What's the punishment that's due you for your sins? It is to spend eternity forever and ever under the wrath of God in hell. That is the punishment for your sins. And Christ suffered that punishment for every one of his people on the cross of Calvary. So when you understand the greatness of your salvation, we sat at the Lord's table this morning. We beheld and were reminded of the cross of Christ. That was the purpose of the Lord's Supper, to direct us to the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of our Savior, the suffering of our Savior. Why did he suffer? Because I'm a sinner. He didn't suffer in vain. He wasn't hoping that somebody would be saved. He died with my name in his heart. He died with the name of each one of his children on his heart, in the palm of his hands, Isaiah says there inscribed. There was love there. There was compassion. There was purpose in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful effect that has on the Lord's people. And it frames, beloved, your entire life. Everything that you do then is centered upon the cross. Why do you receive trials in your life? Because God loves you. And that is part of his wonderful plan for your life. He wants to perfect you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you receive blessings and good things from above? Because of the cross. God, we just said that this is a sin-cursed world. God blesses his people. Sometimes he blesses them materially. We certainly have been blessed in our nation materially with many, many good things. We have spiritual riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace that passeth understanding. We know experientially the love of God, individually to the soul, that God loves you, beloved, in Christ Jesus. It's the only place where God's love exists, isn't it? How can God's love exist in a sin-cursed world anywhere but in himself, in his Son? And it's from there it's spread out through the church. But God's love is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. So to see your whole life in the context of Christ's finished work. Paul says, by that cross, the world is crucified to me. By Christ, the world is crucified to me. It has no attraction to me. Counted all but loss, all but dung. There's no drawing there. There's no magnetism. There's no drawing to the world. I can easily live without the world when it comes right down to it. And I am crucified to the world. It works the other way around too, doesn't it? The world doesn't have much time for me. The world doesn't invite me to their galas and their ceremonies and their things unless they have to. They're not anxious to fellowship with me because they know where my heart is. They know where my love is. They know the things that I desire. And they're just not that interested in speaking about spiritual things, speaking about the things of the Lord. There's no attraction. And furthermore, it just convicts them anyway. But beloved, the Lord's people, crucified to the world is crucified to me and I to the world. And it's a place that has a certain loneliness, but it's also the place of fellowship within the communion of the saints. Beloved, how rich is our fellowship, how joyful it is to meet with the Lord's people week by week and to find friendship and fellowship and fulfillment as we look into the things of the Lord and behold his grace and his love towards us. Beloved, let us indeed be crucified to the world and the world to us by following after the cross and glorying and boasting in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the glorious work of salvation by thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee that thou dost draw us away from the world, and we pray that thou dost forgive us where the world has appeared attractive to us. We pray, Lord, that we may glory in the cross, that we may look upon Christ crucified, that we may preach him crucified for sinners. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that thou wouldst give us every love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may boast in him and not in ourselves. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.